ever know of a Father's love, of a Father's smile, of a Father's open arms, or repenting children. We got this great thing out here about how God loves, and He might, but nobody will ever know about it until they repent. I was driving home Thursday night, and I listened to a well-known preacher. I guess his radio broadcast all over the United States and into several foreign countries, and a good speaker, a tremendous speaker, and had some good points. But to me, destroyed everything that he had said when, in closing out, he said, "Now, if there are any of you here that would like to receive Christ and make Him your Savior and Lord, making Him something that He already is an impossibility." And a man destroyed his message in placing that ability in a sinner's hands. It's just not there. We are dead. We have no ability to get to God, no more than Lazarus had any ability to get up out of that grave. Same condition. So there had to be, with the command of Christ for Lazarus to come forth, there had to be life given for him to obey God. Well, if you would turn with me this morning to the 42nd Psalm, I want to read three verses here, a verse or two in the 63rd Psalm, and speak to you about a soul thirsting for God. Before we read, though, would you bow with me as we, I trust, unite our hearts together in approaching a throne of grace. Eternal God, we are indebted, eternally indebted, to the truth that there is a throne of grace, that Christ, the great mediator, sits reigning upon that throne. Indebted, Father, for so much grace bestowed upon us to call upon Thee. And that which we have taken for granted so much of our past lives. Just in speaking with Thee, by Thy help, we'll always try to form a right perspective of the one we're talking with. Thou art in heaven. We are upon the earth. Thou art holy. In ourselves, we are sinful. And yet a way's been made for sinful creatures to approach Thee. And that is through the life and the death and the now living Son of God. Father, it is impossible for us to come out of the world, shut the world out, sit down with hearing ears, with an understanding mind and heart, impossible without Thy help. It is impossible for us to worship, for our minds may already be on the activities of the afternoon. And Lord, You're worthy of our best, our highest, and our holiest thoughts. And then even in these, they in no way come near Thy worthiness. I pray You help these I pray You help the preacher not leaving to his own thinking, his own words, but give us the Spirit of God in preaching and in hearing. The Spirit of God in exalting Christ in our midst. And the Spirit of God to raise us above formality and even tradition. Raise us all the way from an earthbound creature to one of those eagle saints. For the ability to look directly into the Son's face. Father, be Thou exalted by the Spirit of God in our midst this day. Open the Scriptures. And would You grant us the mercy that You did those two disciples, all hope gone, headed away from Jerusalem. Their Lord dead. would you meet with us? We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 42. As the hart, the stag, the deer, panteth after the water brooks, folk, is it not something that all God's creatures are serving the purpose for which God made them, except fallen man? And that in their behavior in life, there is a message to our souls. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now just stop there and ask yourself, have you ever known anything of that? Don't leave most of us out if we're not careful. My soul paineth after God. My soul thirsteth. You know what it is to have hunger. And you know what it is to have thirst. And what it is to have those satisfied with food and drink. Do you know what it is to have a thirst and a hunger somewhat equal to that of the physical, except in the spiritual, after God, for the living God? A lot of folks serve a dead God. And the Pharisees were masters in going out and polishing the tombs of the dead prophets. I know a fellow preacher that despised some of the old men that I fed under. God ministered to my soul through their ministry. This and a few more despised them. And now that they've been dead and buried a good while, you would think in listening to them that they were best friends with these old men. To see folk, a man in the cemetery has no influence upon you. His life certainly cannot say anything to affect you. So they go out and they polish the tombs of the dead prophets who had a thirst for God, the dead prophets, but was a condemnation against folks around them. When shall I come and appear before God? And I'm not that anxious, just to be honest with you. Not all that excited. Wonder quite often now what it's going to be like. Folk, not everybody dies is going to heaven, in spite of all what these preachers say. I don't know what it's going to be like. It'll be a solemn occasion. But I might get a little glimmer of what it'd be like if I now can appear before God. Verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night. I don't have anything except a thirst, a soul thirsting. Don't know where God is. Don't know why God's quiet. Don't know what's brought such a distance between God and me. But he took comfort in the fact that he was weeping. And that was his food. Fact that I'm longing for him. That was his food. Whether he found him that day or not, a weeping heart was his meat day and night, while everybody around him is continually saying unto him, where is your God? Anybody out there ask you where your God is, what's going to be your answer? You're not having many prayers answered, I know that. None of us are. They're bringing reproach. They're ridiculing you. You can't reply. You don't know why God's so silent in this day. You don't know why wicked men are advancing in politics and government and everything else. You don't know why God's allowing that. You got no answer when folks say, where is your God? He's not going to let you have a word to tell him. Psalm 63. And David, running around the mountainsides, hiding in caves, fearing, doubting, wondering if this would be his last day on earth. I can relate to that, David. I can relate to David in 1 Samuel 27. I die, I perish one day by the hand of Saul. I know what that kind of doubt is. I've got a harder difficulty relating to him in 1 Samuel 30, where his men spoke about stoning him. He had lost his family. All his men had lost their wives and their children, their houses burned. And it said, and David encouraged himself in the Lord. I can relate to 1 Samuel 27 far more than I can relate to 1 Samuel 30. And David encouraged himself in the Lord. But Psalm 63, one of the many Psalms of David in his time here in the wilderness. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Now, folks, that's a weighty statement talking to God. You know God knows whether you're lying or telling Him the truth. God sees far more in you than you know about you. And yet He said to God, "My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land." Out here fleeing for my life, can't get back to the sanctuary in this dry place where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. I would to God that someday you'd be able to sit down with your children or your grandchildren and tell them about a time when you saw the power and the glory of God in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life. Oh, my soul, folks, to be in the favor of God, in the fellowship with the Lord, under the everlasting arms, in the everlasting arms, in the waiting arms of a Father, the loving arms of a gracious, gentle, kind Shepherd. That's better than life. You don't have anything compared to that. I mean, nothing. And yet we're chasing little bubbles for the most part. Thy loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise Thee. It has already been said to you that Christianity is far more than a form. You can go here the rest of your days and not be a Christian. It's far more than a program. You can follow this every Sunday morning, Wednesday nights when we meet. You can be a part of it. It's far more than us setting a bunch of standards. There'd be more folk gathered today in these idol houses, so-called worship places, than any other day of the year. But a Christian, unless you are so far from God that there are no strivings of the Spirit of God within your own soul, you're so distant from the Lord, or He's so distant from you, that you at this moment don't know if you are a Christian or not. But if you are a Christian, and you're striving to get anywhere near, have God draw nigh thee, you didn't gather today because this is Easter Sunday. You gathered if there's any degree of life surging from your soul, you gathered to honor the Lord. You didn't come to celebrate an event called the resurrection. He came to honor the one that rose It's not about an event. It happened 2,000 years ago. It's about me gathering on the Lord's Day, the beginning of a new week, finding something of a resurrected life to face another week. Saving truth is living truth, and living truth does not lie in your heart dead and inactive. It might for a time, it might for a little while. Where is the Lord? Why cannot I find you? My soul thirsts for God. But even in those times, truth is active. And in the periods of time of a sleepy condition of soul, might be for a little, but the overall tenor of your life is that the truth God has implanted is always an active truth pursuing He who is the truth. Now, folks, you can't know. This is one thing you've got to know. You've got to know about the resurrection. I'm not talking about an event. I'm not talking about Mary and some of the other women and Peter and John running down to an empty tomb and knowing He's not there. I'm not talking about knowing the fact of a resurrection. You've got to know the resurrection in your life, and no one will know the resurrection apart from the reality of death. If you ever get to the cross, that's not where you start living. That's where you start dying. So it no longer is about you. If you ever start dying, then you qualify to begin knowing something about the resurrection. The only evidence of you being a Christian is the Spirit of God leading you from a dying state, from an empty tomb, can't find Him anywhere, to a resurrected Savior and a resurrected Christ confronting you with the words from His own lips to your soul. If all you ever hear are my words, you don't hear God. But a resurrected Savior confronting you with a message, I ascend to my God and your God and to my Father and your Father. That's where a Christian walk begins. Then it will belong to you again in a dry and thirsty land. You might interact with 100 different people in a given day, but you don't get anything. And within the heart cries, my soul thirst for you to live in this religious, godless age. You've got to live in the power of the resurrected Christ that's in your soul. If you want to test your spiritual pulse right now, you tell yourself what your estimation of the things of time and sense are compared to what you think about the things of eternity? How do they line up? Which side of the scale drops down with a heavier weight? Most of us are over here. The things of time, sense, reputation, good living, making the best in life here. Has balanced the scale so that the things of eternity are just floating up here somewhere with little effect upon us. Which one of them holds the greatest sway of life? I mean, just be, if you would, if you dare, just be judgment day honest. Some of you have already got potatoes and onions and cabbage. Maybe a few other plants that can survive in cooler weather, already got them in the ground. And over the next months, you will work to see that other things do not get their fertilizer and their sunlight and their water. And then you're going to go back and you're going to dig in that ground, but it won't be for a tomato. It'll be for a potato. And you're going to pull up that onion with hopes of it having developed into a nice, good-tasting onion or cut of cabbage. Well, let me give you a verse. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth. You plant peas, you're going to reap peas. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you planning? To which world are you laboring, or for which world? Which world holds the greatest grip, hold on your life? And about every one of us have got to say, this world. So we come to an event called the resurrection. Or we come to the life of a child of God with a thirsting soul in a dry, barren, desolate wilderness. And every last one of us has a way of disassociating ourselves from anybody whose life is a condemnation against us. Your closest friends are those whose lives are marked with similarities in your life. A carnally minded Christian, which is a misnomer, a misapplied name. There is no such creature. But I'll use it. A carnally minded Christian will associate with like-minded so-called Christians. And you'll never find a carnally minded person associating
with a spiritually minded person. You're just not going to do it. You get uneasy in their presence. And you're going to make your time with them as little as is possible. A person that speaks the language of a worldling, when in their company, and the language when in their company, is a hypocrite in both. Nobody knows who you are. And God said, James 1:18, a double-minded man is unstable in all his way. You're going to fall. You've got to get on one side of the fence or the other. And if somebody's dedication to the Lord condemns our poor efforts, our lack of dedication, we will excuse ourselves and say, well, David lived in a different time than me. The circumstances in David's life were more conducive to him being a man after God's own heart. Really? You really believe that? Well, it's harder to be a Christian in this stuff. Quit excusing yourselves. His time frame made it easier for him to serve the Lord. He served the same God you say you're serving. God determines the frame, the condition of life when he was here, when you're here. David's God has not lost any power or any ability to sustain, to draw you, to uphold you. But you keep making excuses and you're going to die in that dry, barren land. Your God's really small if it's harder today to serve him than it was in David's day. Folks, we got one of two things to do when we're confronted with the facts that our lives do not come up to another's. We've got to either condemn them. Well, he was a zealot, more religious than I. Or we've got to excuse ourselves. Or there is a third danger in this. You can find another professing Christian whose life is lacking in dedication and holy living. And you can drag them alongside your life and you look pretty good. Well, why don't you drag David's life, Paul's life, John, Peter? You'll have no problem finding folks out there, multitudes of them that claim to be Christians. They can do anything they want to do on the Lord's day. And you're pretty faithful. So that makes you look better than them. You better not compare yourselves with yourselves, lest you find yourself condemned in that day. If you want to choose a life back, and I'm saddened to tell you that we've got to go back to previous generations, to holy men and holy women. Most of us here have buried our mothers. They aren't being replaced to teach the younger women. And buried our fathers. We don't have any fathers of the faith in the faith anymore. Go back to the scriptures. 1 Peter 3. First Peter 3:3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. I told you more folk will go out to these steeple buildings today than any other day of the year. And they went with the outward adorning. Peter said, verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart. See, I dare not ask you to get a response because I really don't want to know. But I'll ask you for you to ask yourself, how many of you were more concerned this morning with dressing the body than dressing the heart? Let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let's go back to those old mothers. They didn't have maybe but one or two dresses they could wear on Sunday, but it wasn't important. They just wanted to be at the house of God. They didn't get to go to the hairdresser, but it wasn't important. They were concerned about the heart. They didn't get to dress their little girls so that she was the best dress in the class. She didn't get to dress her little boys so that they'd be the best, but she wasn't concerned about that. She was concerned about instructing them in the ways of God. Teaching them. And those old mothers didn't go out to be seen. Made their little ones sit quietly. Made their little ones listen. Because you had a greater interest in their soul than an interest in what society thought about them. And she'd put a $2 pair of shoes on them. But it wasn't the price of the shoes. She was concerned about their souls. And now, We feel we're doing them injustice if we don't put a $150 pair of shoes on them. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Go read. I won't take time. Read Hebrews 11. Those old men and those old women. Do you know of anybody, I mean really, that's more concerned with the hidden man of the heart than they are with their outward appearance? You know that those old women took down the mirrors in their house and they brought it to Moses to fix a looking glass, for it was more important how they looked when they went in to worship than it was how they looked coming out of their house to go meet the other folk. My soul thirsteth for God. Yet I get around somebody like that, I'm not going to stay any longer than I can help, because it's a condemnation. David said, 1 Samuel, cursed be they that have driven me out from my habitation, the habitation of God, from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. Can't get to the house of God. Do you know of any that's more concerned with their inheritance in the Lord than they are with their internal, their material inheritance? Folks, if you're looking to excuse your sins and your weaknesses, then I can carry you to that in David's life, in Peter's life, in John's life. Occasion or two, probably in Paul's life. But God did not give us their sins and their failures and their weaknesses so that we could boast ourselves and say, well, they're sinners, I'm a sinner. And God didn't manifest their failures so that you could take comfort in yours. Anybody looking to make an excuse for a lack of dedication or holy living, I can help you with some verses with that. But God didn't give you. I'm so thankful that He did not put all the good things they did in there. I'd have quit a long time ago. I'd have given up. I'd have been without hope. But He didn't put their failures in there to excuse mine. So let's pull a David in his best state alongside us. My soul thirsts after the living God. All of us by nature were born religious. If we can find comfort and peace of mind in doing religious deeds. But the children walks away from every one of them with a soul crying out, I did not find God in the book. I didn't find God in the sanctuary. If you are a Christian, you've got a heart and a nature derived from birth that you cannot be satisfied with reading your Bible or sitting on a pew. And quit making excuses. Well, I'd be a better servant of the Lord if circumstances were more favorable. Who determines the circumstances in your life? Well, you don't know who I got to live with, how I got to put up with all these. Just stop it, folks. That kind of God sure is a pitiful creature for you to be trying to worship. Well, if God had done this for me,
any excuse for lack of dedication, you already have lost the moving of the Spirit within. Already. And those of you in rough places, and I know that because we all get there. Most of the time, God will change you before He changes the circumstances you're in. Why is it that men and women do not want to come to the experiential truth? Because we can sit comfortably reading any verse of Scripture, and if God does not make it living, we can close our Bibles and go about our day's business. You know what that's like? That's like you going to a doctor and the doctor diagnosing you with an incurable disease except with this medication. And you stick the prescription in your pocket and you walk out and you say, he didn't know what he's talking about. I'm not dying. I'll go find me a doctor that'll tell me better than he. And you're going and die. Because you keep coming to the book without it speaking, or you having the Spirit of God to make application. And you just got this little prescription in your pocket and you walk around with it. You read it, pull it out every day and you read it. Prescription says, take this to the drugstore and get it filled. No, I'm not dying. Pull David's experience alongside yours. Pull the disciples' experience meeting a resurrected Christ alongside yours. And see what you got. And in Ezekiel 3, the Lord said, Ezekiel, here's a book, eat it. And I ate the book, and it was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. He said, now go out and tell that. And he went out to tell it, and nobody could hear. And the joy and rejoicing of his heart became that which broke his heart. And the book that he ate that was so sweet became bitter. And John's handed a little book and said, eat it, all of it. And I ate it, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, but in my belly it was bitter. So you can sit and eat these things and they're sweet. Now go put them into practice. See how bitter they become. I don't care if the world is on the very brink of hell. You mothers, we dads, we can't make an excuse. We've got to be godly. If you don't set an example before your children in every aspect of holy living, you're going to be an instrument in their condemnation. And we got to get them out from religion. We got to get them to Christ, which we can't. But can't we strive to be salt enough to make them thirsty and light enough to make them see darkness? And God, raise up your grandmothers in you. She could take a little and stretch it a half a mile, feed 10, 12 children. Oh,
dear souls. Do you know anything of a thirsty man?